Father, as we do turn our hearts and our minds to the Word of God, we do pray that you would teach us from your Word. We pray that we would be a congregation who are submissive to your Word, and that we would find ourselves loving the Lord Jesus Christ because of the grace given to us. Father, let us rest on Jesus and cling to him as the only Redeemer given to men by whom the world must be saved. Lord, as we open your Word, we pray that you would teach us. For Christ's sake, amen. We start with Exodus chapter 20. For our first reading, which is, as we've read the last several months, the law of God. Beginning at verse 1. Hear the word of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And from Exodus chapter 20, we turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Gospel according to Matthew chapter 19. And we'll start reading at verse 16 to the end of the chapter. So Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 16. And behold, a man came up to Jesus saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter eternal life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you want to be perfect, go sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked to them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Today we begin the last of the Ten Commandments. You shall not covet. And in the list in Exodus chapter 20, there are things which we are not to covet. And it starts with another man's wife. And it goes from another man's wife to another man's house. And from house, it goes to another man's servants. And then from servants, another man's animals. And then this qualifier that makes it obvious what God is telling us, or anything that is your neighbor's. So we see that what God is trying to do in the 10th commandment is he's saying, let's think about some things that people covet. People covet other men's wives. People covet other men's houses. People covet other men's employees, servants. People covet other men's animals. And then God wants us to be sure that the list doesn't stop there. We are not to covet anything which is our neighbor's. Question 80, which is in the bulletin, asks, what is required in the 10th commandment? And the answer given is, the 10th commandment requires full contentment with our own condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit towards our neighbor. So we see that what is required when God tells us that we are not to be covetous is that we are to seek out contentment. And we're going to look at that a little more. According to commentators, there are four stages of desire that fall under the categories of covetousness. And it starts with a desire coming into our mind. So there's something that penetrates our mind and we say, I'd like that. Is that wrong? No. It's not covetous to see something and say, that would make my life improved. Or to see something and say, that is good looking. I would like to see that in my driveway. Or anything that we see, just because we've said that we would like something, does not mean that we have coveted something. There's a sense in which we are allowed to appreciate nice things and even beautiful things, because beautiful things are a reflection of the character of God. I personally like looking at classic automobiles, and in my years since driving, I've owned two classic automobiles and have really enjoyed owning classic automobiles. But just because you enjoy looking at them does not mean you necessarily are coveting them. The desire or the desire to want is not what is at the heart of covetousness. See, that desire begins to turn in the mind, and as it turns, that's when covetousness happens. We begin to nurse that desire, and we begin to see the ways in which we can go out of our way to get that which we want. We can think about something that we want, and we look at our family budget, and we say, here's what I want, here's what the family needs, and we begin to carve off some of what the family needs so that you can get what you want. This is a classic man thing. Okay, ladies don't do this as much as men do. I have friends that have come home with brand new trucks without even talking to their wives about the bill payment or the payment book that's going to come along with the brand new trucks. And it's, this is what I want, so that's what I got. Therefore, the family's going to have to cut stuff out of what they want. So we begin to nurse that desire, and that is when it changes into covetousness, because the will then becomes conformed to that need. You say, it is something that I need to have. It's something that I want to the point of being willing to go out of my way to get it. And then that's the fourth point. You plan. You begin to plan for how you are going to get that thing. Now, the tenth commandment, the commandment against coveting, it is a commandment of the heart. Covetousness begins in the heart. It's something that none of us can even see until it comes to full fruition or until it begins to bear fruit. If I looked around, I can't name the things you're coveting. And I may never know that. But covetousness is not something that necessarily can be seen until fruit happens. Often, commentators will say that these immoral desires cannot be punished by the church or the state because they're a matter of the heart. And that's what makes this 10th commandment so much different from the other commandments. If we think about the other commandments, laws against God, or laws towards God, commandment 1 through 4, and then commandments 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9 all have obvious outward expressions. You know, if someone's disobedient to their parents, you can say, you are disobedient to your parents. If somebody has murdered somebody, you can say, well, that person murdered somebody. If somebody has committed adultery, you can say, well, that person's an adulterer. See, each of the commandments up until this point, the highest form given of the commandment has been something that we can see and something that we can judge. The church can say, you, sir, have committed adultery, therefore you will be put under church discipline. Or the state can say, you have murdered, therefore you will be held accountable for that murder. But see how different the 10th commandment is. Because the highest form of this desire is still in the heart, isn't it? Thou shalt not covet. That's something that you cannot see in the same way that you can see murder or adultery or idolatry or disobedience to parents. So what God is doing here in this 10th commandment is he's saying, we've worked our way through all of these 9 commandments, and if you still find yourself righteous, let's go in your heart. Let's go look deeply within. Because I know my own heart, and I know my children's hearts to a certain degree, and I know the hearts of many people that talk to me about their struggles and confess things to me. And often what is at the root of sin problems is a lack of contentment. Covetousness stands at the center of many of our problems in life. Covetousness, God gives to his people to drive home this fact that we all stand guilty before him. Thomas Watson gives 6 ways to examine your heart in regards to covetousness. The first, he says, when your thoughts are wholly taken up with the world, when a man is always plotting and projecting about the things of this life, it may be an issue of covetousness. And you can think about all of the desires that you have in life. And as you think about all of your desires, how many of those desires include spiritual things? I don't know if you've made a bucket list, but how much on your bucket list includes the pursuing of Jesus Christ and the pursuing of righteousness and the pursuing of the Word of God? So much of our thoughts and our desires and our projection and our planning has only to do with the things of this life. And that exposes covetousness in our hearts. The second that he gives is closely connected. When a man takes more pains at getting the things of earth than the things of heaven. When we put all of our desires in the balance, what is it that we want? This morning I talked about what I call biblical two-kingdom theology. That was sort of a dig. And I said biblical two-kingdom theology is you're either desiring to build the kingdom of self, or you're desiring to build the kingdom of Christ. And when you are a man who covets or a woman who covets, all of your energy is put over here in that kingdom of self. And our thinking is in that direction. And our pains and our desires and our energy goes into the kingdom of self. And the kingdom of heaven begins to be something not that changes our whole worldview and the whole way in which we think and act, but it becomes something that we say we'll put off. It's something for the nursing home. It's something for when I'm about to die and I just hope that the pastor can get there quick enough to pray with me. Which kingdom are you coveting? Are all of your hopes and desires and intentions and energy, are they put into the kingdom of Christ, which can include things like your work and your family and all of these things? Remember, even though Our understanding of the kingship of Christ is that all of life must be brought in subjection to that. That our own confessional statements speak against things like monkery and nunnery. We are not called to the monastery. It's an unlawful calling. You're not called to be a nun. It's an unlawful calling. That's not how we avoid coveting. That's not how we seek the kingdom of Christ. The kingdom of Christ is sought in your daily life, in your family life, in your career, doing as God has called you to do. The doctrine of vocation, very important. And we seek first His kingdom. Not with covetousness, but with a Christ-centeredness, knowing that Jesus has promised that when we live our lives, even doing those mundane things like driving to work and clocking in and getting kids breakfast and doing laundry and all of that stuff, that even when we're seeking first the kingdom in those things and putting off the coveting for this world, that Jesus says, I will give you what you need. He says, all of these things will be added unto you. Meaning He's going to supply your daily bread, the things that you need for life. Third, when all of your discourse is about the things of this world, it is a sign of a covetous man when you're always speaking about secular things. The mouth is a way to see into someone's heart. The things said, the things that are on people's lips, the things that people talk about are reflections of what is going on within the heart of man. Jesus says that. He says it's not what goes into the man that defiles him. It's what comes out. And what comes out is in the heart. When I was in college, I owned a duplex and rented it out to as many people that I could get to live in it. And there was usually 8 or 9 college guys that were pre-seminary philosophy majors living in this house at the same time. And there was one guy that lived in the house that was a Greek major and did a great job with Greek, sought Christ in the New Testament, in his Greek New Testament, and just lived for Jesus and was always talking about the Greek New Testament. And eventually he moved out and he sought some other things and he went, he got another degree, and his life changed. And I remember conversations with him where the conversations revolved around things like which bands he was into now, or mixed martial arts. What I realized was that what was coming out of him was the fact that his heart had changed. See, he moved away from Jesus and a love for Christ, and he became consumed with the things of this world, and that's all he could talk about. You would try to drag him back to talk about the Greek text, and you would get maybe a couple sentences, but that would remind him of something he saw on TV, or it would remind him of something that he did, or remind him of something, and he was always being pulled back over here. See, what we say is a reflection of our heart. The things we talk about are a reflection of whether our hearts are content in Christ. Fourthly, a man is a covetous man when he sets his heart upon worldly things and is even willing to part with heaven to receive them. Jesus talks about the pearl of great price. And the pearl of great price was a man who finds a field, and within that field there is a pearl, and it's a pearl that is so valuable that he knows that he needs to sell everything that he has so that he can purchase that field which contains that pearl. Jesus says, pursue heaven with that same desire. But friends, we find our hearts often covetous where we don't pursue that. We're willing to part with that. We know the importance of the Word of God. We know the importance of Jesus Christ. We know the importance of the things of God. But there's just so many fun things to do. And we're willing to sell our souls. Thomas Watson, in the fifth place, says, a covetous man has many irons in the fire at the expense of serving Christ. How busy are we? We are called to pursue Christ above all things. And we can't be so busy that we don't have time for worship. We don't have time for prayer. That we don't have time for family worship. There's the story of Luther saying to his right-hand man, Melanchthon, he said, Brother Melanchthon, I have so much to do tomorrow that I have to get up hours early so I can pray. You know, instead of him just saying, I don't have time for prayer because my life is so busy, he's saying, I've got to pray more because my life is so busy. And yet, often we choose to covet the things of this world at the expense of the kingdom. Lastly, he says, a covetous man will use any means to get what he desires, and he will wrong and defraud and ruin others to get the things that he wishes. This is sort of the full expression of covetousness. I will do what I need to do to get it. Covetousness begins with a dissatisfied heart. It begins when we compare our own situation with the situation of another who has more than we do. You see, that's the bottom line. It's an issue of contentment. It's an issue of satisfaction. Is Jesus Christ enough? Or is it Jesus plus? Jesus plus the mortgage. Jesus plus the car payment. Is Jesus enough? It's dissatisfaction at the heart. Question 147 of the larger catechism says, what are the duties required? And the answer is, the duties required in the 10th commandment are such a full contentment with our own condition and such a charitable frame of the whole soul towards our neighbor that all our inward motions and affections touching him tend unto the further all the good that is his. So it's this understanding that we begin with contentment, and not just contentment with where I am, but contentment with where you are. When you prosper, I'm glad for you. I'm happy for you because you're under the blessing of God. It's not, I'm content with where I'm at, but I'm a little bit angry that those other people are prospering. It's a contentment for self and a desire to see you all prosper. The central need for fighting covetousness is contentment, a willing acceptance of the condition that God, through His providence, has given to us. It means that we will not murmur against providence. We will not complain against His providences. We will not be envious of the blessings of those around us. And then the Catechism goes on to talk about the charitable frame of the whole soul towards our neighbors. This is that being glad and being thankful for your welfare, for your prosperity, for the good things that come into your life. I think this is the hard part. It's one thing to say, God, I am so thankful for what you have given me. I love the family you've given me. I love the home in which you've placed me. I love the fact that I live in a country where there's so much prosperity, that I have so much in abundance. That's not always the hard part, is it? The hard part is often seeing the prosperity of others and saying, you know how hard I work? Do you know how many hours I put in? Often that is where the difficulty in coveting is that it's two parts. It's contentment with me and it's contentment with you. So if we are to put off covetousness, if we are to deal with this law in the positive sense of how we are to keep it, that means that we not only need to put off those desires for more, 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 the things of this world for ourselves, but we have to learn to be thankful for the prosperity of others. And want me to make it even harder? The prosperity of the righteous and the wicked. The wicked prosper. That's a fact. And we should be glad that they have comforts now. The Puritans were fond of saying that this life is the only hell that a Christian will experience, and this life is the only heaven that an unbeliever will experience. We should be glad when people prosper. As the Word of God calls us to be. But we are only going to be able to keep this law when we are completely satisfied in Jesus Christ. You see, our identity is to be found in Christ alone. I'm reading a book for pastors by Paul Tripp called Dangerous Calling. It has been extremely convicting. And this week, as I was reading and meditating, he talked about how one of the major failures for pastors is they try to find their identity in being a pastor. My identity is in Christ. My vocation is I'm a pastor. And this is the same problem with people as they fail to keep this law as they fail and pursue covetousness is we see our identity in the things of this world, in the things that we do for work, in the things that we have, in the things that we like, in our reputations, in our personality, in that which we project as being who we are. To project who we are, we must project Christ, because Christ is our identity as believers. This is how we find ourselves living in contentment. Realizing that our identity is in Christ. It's a sin that constantly creeps up on us. And often what we have in our lives is we have ourselves divided between the things of this world and the things of Christ. And we go back and forth at times. And again, Lord's Supper times are good times where we reposition ourselves. We say, this is what I'm supposed to be seeking. And this is where my hope is, and this is what I'm to be desiring. And that's why the Apostle Paul can say that covetousness is idolatry. Because we keep being pulled back over here. And our worship gets turned towards the things of this world. And isn't this the story of the rich young ruler? As Protestants, we really struggle with the story of the rich young ruler. How do you become a Christian? No evangelical would say, keep the law. But Jesus does. He says, well, you know the commandments. Honor your father and your mother. Don't kill. Don't steal. Commit adultery. Love the Lord your God, heart, mind, soul, and strength. The rich young ruler says, I've done all this. I've done it all. What else do you got? And then here's another place where evangelicals struggle. Jesus says, sell all that you have and give it to the poor and follow me. Well, Jesus was obviously mistaken. Well, no. What Jesus is doing is not trying to promote monkery. He's not trying to promote the fact that we're not the fact. He's not trying to promote this idea that we're not supposed to have possessions. Remember, we've already talked about possessions. Possessions are fine. They're biblical. We have a right to possessions. What Jesus is doing is he's opening this man's heart and he's saying, you young man are a coveter. Because when you weigh the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the rich young ruler, the kingdom of the rich young ruler is the one that is more important to him. And Jesus exposes that. He says, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And the rich young ruler, according to Luke's account, do you remember what he does? He goes away sad. Why? For he had many possessions. Jesus nails him to the wall with covetousness. And this is how this commandment is to be used. I think this is the hardest one. Because it goes right into all of our hearts. And it says, if Jesus is not first, you've failed. And we've all failed. And that's the beauty of grace, isn't it? That we can flee to Jesus Christ and we can say, Jesus, you are not first in my life. but I'm trusting in you. I'm clinging to you. I have failed miserably. I am a covetous man. But you have kept this law for me. You have kept the law perfectly because I can't. And we cling to Christ. You see, when we covet, we are replacing the rightful position that belongs to Jesus Christ. Because He is the one that deserves our affections and our desires and our will bent towards Him. And in this commandment, we are shown that we do not have Christ-centered desires as we should. Instead, our minds, our hearts are often turned towards the things of this world. Things that moths and rust can destroy. Things that thieves can come in and steal. And we must take that fact to Christ and to trust Him and to cling to Him as the Redeemer, even of covetous men and women, even for those of us that do not seek first the kingdom of God. Bring your covetousness to Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that You would expose our hearts, expose the sinfulness of them. And Lord, as we meditate, as Robert Murray McShane said, that every look at ourselves, that we would take 10 looks to Christ. Lord, keep us focused on Jesus. For His name's sake, amen.